Every day we make decisions. Some of our decisions are insignificant, and there are others that are more significant. In the morning, we decide what color socks we're going to wear. That would be an insignificant decision. I decide where I'm going to eat lunch today. That's an insignificant decision. But we make other decisions that are more significant. For instance, I decide where I'm going to work and where I'm going to live and who I'm going to marry. Obviously, those are decisions that have much greater implications and much greater consequences. Today, Jim Dearman is going to discuss the most important decision, the most important choice that you have made. And yes, you've already made it. The good news is that if you have made the wrong choice in this most important matter, there's time to change it. We hope you'll stay tuned for this important study.
One of Aesop's fables demonstrates the importance of making choices, making decisions. The fable deals with the bat and the birds and the beast, and a great conflict, according to the fable, was about to come off between the birds and the beast. And when the two armies were collected together, the bat was hesitant about which to join. The birds that passed his perch said, "Come with us," but he said, "No, I'm a beast." Later on, some beasts who were passing underneath him looked up and said, "Come with us," and he said, "No, I'm a bird." Well, at the last moment, according to the fable, peace was made and no battle took place. So then the bat came to the birds and wanted to join them in their rejoicings, but they all turned against him and he had to fly away. So he went to the beast, but he soon had to beat a retreat or else they would have torn him to pieces. He concluded, "Ah, I see now. He that is neither one thing nor the other has no friends." Well, that fable does illustrate an important principle about choices. Today we're going to talk about the most important choice that anyone has ever made. And yes, we do talk about it in the past tense because this is a choice you have made. No matter where you are today in your life, you have made this choice that we're talking about today. It is the choice. It is the choice as to whether to follow God or to remain in the world and therefore be a follower of Satan. Now, people don't generally view these matters this way. Some view it this way, "Well, I haven't really made up my mind yet whom I will follow." But the point is, as we're going to see from our study today, the choice has been made. Now, thankfully, you have the opportunity to change the choice if you have made the wrong choice. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 24, and let's see this choice that was set before the people of Israel by Joshua, the successor to Moses, as he set this choice before them long ago. He made this statement to the people in verse 15 of Joshua chapter 24. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's Joshua 24:15, as the New King James Version renders it. And as we study these words and some others from this same 24th chapter of Joshua, we are going to see the mechanics of the choice that is under consideration here. We're going to see the masters involved in this choice. We're going to see the true meaning of this choice. And finally, we're going to see the motivation of this choice. All of these things are involved. First of all, the mechanics of the choice. What do we mean by the mechanics of the choice? Well, we mean by that just what's involved here in this choice. And we see the mechanics of it when we see this first word. First of all, choose. That's one of the mechanics of this most important choice of all choices that have ever been made. Choose. You have that opportunity. You must choose. In other words, it is not a choice that has already been made for you or that can be made for you. The choice to follow God and Christ is a choice you must make. It's not a choice that your parents can make for you. It's not a choice your husband or your wife can make for you. And let me say this, it is not a choice that God has already made for you. That's a misunderstanding that many in the religious world have. That is the idea of predestination, individual predestination. The misconception that God has already chosen all of those who will be saved and all who will be lost, and that number cannot be added to nor diminished by one single person, that God has already predetermined that. Nothing could be further from the truth. That is not taught in the Bible. Now, we find predestination in a different sense mentioned in Scripture. What is that predestination? The only thing that God has predetermined is this, that all who will be saved and that all who will be lost will either be lost or saved based upon their choice to either obey God's commands through Jesus Christ or to refuse to obey them. In other words, God has predestined that only those who obey the gospel of His dear Son will be saved. That plan has been predestined, in other words. God has given us that plan. And that was predestinated by God. But individuals are not predestinated to either be saved or lost by God. God leaves that choice to man. If that were not the case, we wouldn't even be reading these words from Joshua from long ago. Joshua said, choose. You are going to make the choice. You must make that choice. And so, the concept of predestination, that God has predestined all who will be lost and all who will be saved, is man's concept. That's man's teaching, and it's false teaching. One of the important mechanics of this choice that we're talking about today is that you must make that choice. You choose. Choose for yourselves. Others do not make that choice for you. Choose for yourselves. Here's another mechanic involved here. This day. That's what Joshua said. Choose for yourselves this day. You cannot put off this choice. This most important choice of all, about which we're speaking today, the choice to either follow God or Satan, is a choice you have really already made. That's what we've stated. That's right. It's a choice that cannot be put off. Now, some may contend, well, I am putting it off. I haven't really decided. I don't know whether I am a follower of God or a follower of Satan. You see, that cannot be. Because Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You see, there is no neutrality. There's no position of neutrality where service to God through Jesus Christ is concerned. You have already made the choice. There are only two kingdoms, and we're going to talk about that as we talk about these two masters. There are only two masters. We'll talk about that next. But you see, the point is, this day is the day you must choose. You cannot procrastinate. Remember when Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate on trial for his life, Pilate sought to wash his hands of the decision as to whether or not to crucify Christ. He couldn't do that. He could not remain neutral. He thought he could. He tried to do so, but he really couldn't. Nor can we remain neutral where the decision to serve God or Satan is concerned. If you haven't already chosen to serve God through Jesus Christ in obedience to the gospel of Christ, then you've already made the other choice. And you're still in the other kingdom, the only other kingdom there is. There are only two kingdoms. Now that leads us to our point about masters. You see, there are only two masters involved. And you cannot serve two masters. Jesus made that point clear in Matthew 6:24. As a part of the great Sermon on the Mount, he said, you cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:24. God and mammon. You can't serve both. Mammon represents materialism. It represents serving Satan, the things of this world. You cannot serve God and Satan. You cannot have two masters. God will not allow that. God cannot be pleased with that. Jesus is not pleased with that. It's an all or nothing proposition. And so, as Joshua long ago set this choice before the people of old, we have that same choice today. He said, you have to make the choice between two masters. You're going to serve the God of heaven, or you may choose to serve these idols, these false gods that your ancestors served, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. All idolatry here is involved, is what is involved here. But you cannot have it both ways. The problem in today's world, and it's been an age-old problem, is that people want it both ways. Some would like to think that they are pleasing God while at the same time pleasing themselves and living for self. You cannot do that. It's an all-or-nothing proposition, as we have said. There must be a total commitment that is involved. There are only two masters. Now, that leads us to our third point about making the choice, the most important choice of all. We have seen the mechanics of it. That is, it's a choice you must choose, a choice that you make for yourself, no one else can make it, and a choice that you make this day. It is now. It cannot be put off. Then we've seen the masters who are involved. It's either God or Satan. And if you're serving materialism or if you're not serving God, you are in the kingdom of Satan, because there are only two kingdoms. The kingdom of God, which is the church, or the kingdom of Satan, which is the world. And one is either in the church or the kingdom of God, or he's in the world, which is the kingdom of Satan. Now, what about the meaning? The meaning is that depending upon the choice you have made, you are a slave of one or the other master. Well, you say, I'm not a slave of Satan. I may not be doing what I should do. I may not have really made a conscious decision and a commitment consciously to follow Christ, but I'm not a slave of Satan. You see, it has to be that way unless you have truly committed and made the choice to follow God and to follow Jesus Christ. Let's go over to the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 6, there is a statement made there by the Apostle Paul that makes it abundantly clear that the meaning of the choice you have made is that you have become a slave to one master or the other. Listen to Romans 6, verse 16. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" In other words, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ and have become, in other words, a servant of God in Christ, then you are still in sin and you are a slave to sin. Therefore, you're a slave to the father of sin, Satan himself. Now, we don't like to think of it that way many times. We'd like to think of it in less condemning terms, if you will, than that. But that's the way it is, because that's the way the Scriptures address the issue. It is an all-or-nothing situation. It's either one master or the other. And once the choice has been made, then one is either a slave of the Savior, a willing, loving slave of the Savior, or he is a slave of Satan, still a part of Satan's kingdom. And so this choice is important, isn't it? It is the most important choice one will ever make, that one has made already, really. The mechanics of it is that you are the one who must choose for yourself. You must do it now. You cannot put it off, because by putting it off, you've already made the wrong choice. That's our point. We have also seen that there are only two masters involved here. You have either chosen one or the other. It is either God or Satan. And the meaning is you've become a slave to one or the other by the choice that you have made. Now we come to a very important point. We've seen the mechanics of this choice, the masters involved, the meaning of the choice you have made. But now we come finally to motivation. And here's where we want to spend the remainder of our time today. It is so important to understand the motivation behind making the right choice. What is that motivation? Well, the motivation, the overriding and supreme motivation for making the right choice is an appreciation, a gratitude, a love for the one who has first loved you supremely and has given you and has given me so much. That's what Joshua set before the people of old in this text we are studying today. You see, when we go back to the first verse of Joshua chapter 24, we see Joshua rehearsing some things with the people. He gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." Now he's going back in time, and he's bringing them forward. "Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out." There's that deliverance, you see. "Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand." See all these blessings he's reminding them of? Then verse 11, "Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow." In other words, God is saying, "I did this." Then he comes to verse 13, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor," notice this, "and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." Now we're back to verse 14. Now notice these two important words. "Now therefore fear the Lord." Now therefore. In other words, he rehearsed all of these blessings, all of these things that God had done for them. And he says to them, "Now therefore." In other words, based upon these blessings, based upon the goodness of God, based upon the love of God and your recognition of that love in your life, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now we're back to verse 15, our key text. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." But why should you make the right choice? That's the point here. What is the motivation for making the right choice? The motivation is clear, isn't it? It is the love of God. It is the provision of God, the providence of God in your lives. Look what God has done for you. Recognize the continuing blessings of God in your life. Recognize that great deliverance that He made for you, that He provided for you as He delivered you out of the bondage of Egypt, as He allowed you to cross on dry land through the Red Sea, as He miraculously parted before your very eyes that sea, and as He covered with those waters your enemies as they pursued you, and He destroyed them utterly and completely. Think about that song of deliverance you sang on the other side. of that sea. Think about everything that He's done for you since that time. And yes, let that motivate you. Now therefore fear the Lord. That is, fear Him in the sense of giving Him reverence and awe and respect and love and serve Him. How? In sincerity and in truth. You know something, that's a reminder, that statement is, of serving in sincerity and in truth. That's a reminder of a statement that Jesus made in John 4:24. God is spirit, and they who worship Him, or those who worship Him, must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, there's a principle that has never changed. Joshua long ago set before the people of Israel this choice. He set before them the motivation for making the right choice, and he said, now, therefore, based upon the love of God and His provision for you, His goodness towards you, serve Him in sincerity, in spirit, that is, with all of your heart, and in truth as He has directed you to serve. That's what Jesus said in John 4:24. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit, that is, with all of their hearts, in complete sincerity, but with something more, and in truth. How does one worship in truth? Jesus in John 17:17 said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Worship in truth means to worship according to the word. And so as we serve and worship God today, it must be with sincerity of heart, but it must be in truth. That is, as He has directed. Now, for us, that's according to the New Testament, because the New Testament is the testament or the covenant under which we live today and by which all of us living today will one day be judged. And so we must make the choice to serve God and Christ in sincerity, in spirit, and in truth, and to worship in spirit and in truth. That is, as the New Testament directs us. But what is that supreme motivation? What is the ultimate motivation for serving God, for making the choice, for making the right choice? It is the goodness and the love of God. And for those of us alive today, we have seen the fullness of God's love culminating in the cross of Jesus Christ, in the sacrifice that He was willing to make there for you and for me. Oh, what love, what boundless, matchless love has been displayed through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and that he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. There it is, the summary of the supreme motivation for making the choice, the right choice. It is the love of God and the love of Christ, shown fully and completely in the sacrifice that was made for you and for me on Calvary long ago. That should motivate us to make the right choice. Well, really, as we've said, you've already made a choice. You've already made a choice. Have you made the right choice? Not if you have not chosen to follow Christ. And how does one choose to follow Christ? He must choose to follow Christ by following the directions given in the final covenant of God with man, the new covenant, the New Testament sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. According to that testament, one chooses to follow Christ by expressing belief in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 8:24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, Jesus said. But he must act upon that belief to repent of all of his sins, turn his back upon Satan and sin and the things of this world, and turn to God through Christ. Repent or perish, Jesus said in Luke 13:3 and again at verse 5. But then he must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father in heaven, Matthew 10:32. Deny me and I will deny you, he said in the next verse. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Paul stated in Romans 10, verse 10. We must confess that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, and then we must be buried in baptism for the remission of sins, for it is only in baptism that the blood of Jesus is applied from heaven to cleanse us from our sins. That's why Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved," Mark 16, 16. And when we've done these things, we've made the right choice. By our obedient faith, we've chosen to follow Jesus. And when we have believed, repented, confessed, and have been baptized, then the Lord Himself will add us to His church, the kingdom that we read about in the New Testament, the church of Christ that is pre-denominational in nature, the pattern for which is clearly revealed upon the pages of the New Testament. And if we will continue to follow Him faithfully by doing those things that are revealed to us in the New Testament, He has promised to give us the crown of life, eternal life, as our crown. What choice have you made? Thanks be to God, you have the opportunity, if you've made the wrong choice, to change that and to make the right one today. Until next time, I'm Jim Dearman with Truth for the World.